It is a blessing to us tonight to have Mr. and Mrs. Tagliatella. To me, giants of the faith. I'm just telling you. I feel. It is a great blessing to have you both here with us, and I am thankful for this. I'm glad you made time in your schedule for us, and I do appreciate it. This dear family has been in Spain about 25 years, and Spain's a little bit different than maybe Mexico or what we saw in Zambia. It's a longer work. It takes a little bit longer to lead someone, but when they're in, they're all in.
So I know the Bible says that when you speak in tongues, you're supposed to have an interpreter afterwards. So I'm going to ask Sarah to come up and interpret the song for y'all. Just a real brief. The first song, these were a couple of songs that a couple of young people in our congregation, what you heard there, they were, wrote those. Those are original. You know how David says that Psalm number 40, after God plucked him out of the miry clay, says he put a new song in my heart. And that's what God did with them, and they wrote those two songs. The first one just talks about the cross of Jesus Christ that saved us who don't deserve anything from him. Second song is basically the same as the second song that the choir sang, just talking about him who he overcame in the cross. And so we just praise God that He's allowed us the opportunity to serve in Spain. And I want to thank you for allowing me to come tonight, especially your pastor. I've known him a long time. I don't remember exactly when we first met, but it's a privilege and a joy to be here, to be able to just share a little bit of what God has done there in Zaragoza in the last 25 years. And he's allowed us to take part in that, and it's a pretty incredible thing. I want to also thank the choir. Those were amazing songs. Those were really good songs. Sorry, seeing those people that God's touched their lives, it's just, sometimes it gets me a little emotional. You can ask my wife, I'm not emotional, I really am not. Sometimes God just moves. He said something about, at the beginning of the service, he said something about maybe God is going to call somebody here tonight to the mission field. And the truth is, what I would like to do is just share some thoughts about what God has been teaching me. And our current congregation that you saw some pictures of them. We have a couple of men, Marcelo and Paco, who are deacons, and they are in charge of the congregation right now. And basically, we're still on Zoom. Spain has really been hit hard, and the government has been excessively, I think the word they use is draconian, just really restrictive as far as the things that we're allowed to do as a church. And the things that we're allowed to do is just people walking out on the street. For 3 months, we weren't even allowed to go out on the street. So the things that we've been doing in the church is we've been doing Zoom for mostly the last year and a half. And one Sunday, Marcelo will preach. One Sunday, Paco will preach. One Sunday, we'll have a special guest speaker, and one Sunday we have a Sunday evening service where I get to preach because I don't want to get up at 5:30 in the morning when they're over there congregating. I know it sounds lazy, but so we just praise God for what He's done. And what we've been doing is we've been preaching through the book of Hebrews, and specifically we've been stuck in Hebrews chapter 11 for a long time. And you know, I guess I wanted to start by asking you all a question. How many of you think that, or to how many of you does it seem like the Lord is going to come back really soon? Raise your hand. Yeah, it's not a unanimous vote, but I guess if we were a democracy here, the Lord would be coming back right now. And I thank God it's not, because if it was up to me to run this world, I would have made a big mess of it. I made a big mess of my life before I got saved, and God saved me and rescued me and saved my wife, and we have an amazing family. And but, you know, when Jesus was talking about him coming back in Luke chapter 18, he says that he's going to avenge his children. And so we should just keep praying, be persistent in prayers. But the question he asked is something I want to ask you tonight. He says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? And I don't think he's just talking about them out there. I think what he's asking is he going to find faith here in our churches, among the believers? And so that's why it was so good for us to go through the book of Hebrews, and especially Hebrews chapter 11, because we can see what real faith is all about, how real faith manifests itself. And if you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, I want to start here in Hebrews chapter 11. I don't know how long a pastor's going to allow me to go. You know, just give me a cutoff sign. But like I said, I'm just sharing some thoughts that God has given. Now, you go through the book of Hebrews, and especially Hebrews chapter 11, and it's just some amazing stuff that God has taught us. But right there at the end, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 39, kind of summarizing all these heroes of the faith and all these heroines of the faith, he says about them, he says, these all, Hebrews 11, 39, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So he's saying here that all these men and women who have shown so much faith, so amazing faith, they didn't get to see really what you and I get to see. God had prepared a better thing for us so that we could all be participate in this together with them. And one of the things that I believe it's important for Christians today to understand, one of the better things that we have, because Hebrews talks about that, it's a better covenant, and we have a better high priest, and it's based on better promises. There's so many things that are better about what we have than what Israel had. But look in chapter 12, look what he says. In chapter 12, in verse number 27, and he says, and this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, then that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. This is talking about a better kingdom that you and I have. Amen? It's better than Israel's kingdom, because they had some good times there in Israel. They had some moments where they were on top of the world. They were reigning over a large portion of land. But then if you read the Bible, you see that their kingdom eventually got totally taken away from them. And we have a better kingdom. And so when Jesus Christ came and he began to teach his disciples, he intimated to them, and excuse me if I'm using some fancy words here, but I'm so used to preaching in Spanish, and there's so many words that are similar in English and Spanish, so I sound like I'm really educated, but I'm not. I'm just using Spanish words translated back into English, okay? So don't think I'm something special. But Jesus Christ, he gave hints. That's what I'm trying to say. He gave a hint about what this new kingdom is all about. So if you go with me over to Luke chapter 17, and this is all just the introduction, so don't get worried that I'm just jumping all around the Bible here. Luke chapter 17, look what he says. He's coming. The Israelites are really upset because they really miss having their kingdom. They really wanted to get their kingdom back. And so when Jesus came, a lot of them were like, this is it. This is the moment. This is the Donald Trump of our day. He's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And I know you laugh at that, but there are some Christians, I think, who thought that. That Donald Trump was going to restore America to where it had been. But here, it was a valid idea that Jesus was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And look what it says. Luke chapter 17 and verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, we're not talking about what some of these religions say, that God is in everybody. And I would like to believe that in this church, you all know what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about the moment those of you who, like myself, are saved, you're born again, you received Jesus Christ, not only as your Savior because he died on the cross for your sins, but as your Lord. You received him as your Lord and Savior. And in that moment, Jesus came in the person of the Holy Spirit. And now the kingdom of God is within you. It's within me. And so for us to be looking for a kingdom out there, we're looking in the wrong place. We're looking in the wrong... And the disciples themselves didn't understand that even when Jesus Christ was resurrected. Look in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, in verse number 6, the disciples were like, Now that you died on the cross and resurrected, now are we going to get our kingdom back? And look what he says to them in verse number 6, Acts chapter 1. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So he said to his disciples, basically, not yet. It's not time yet for the kingdom to come. So what I'd like to do is I'd like you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to pray. And hopefully, God will speak through His Holy Spirit. God will use me to help you to see some things that maybe you've never seen before. Or maybe you have seen them, and you just need to be reminded of them. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down. He lived a life. He died on the cross and shed his blood for our sins, Lord. Thank you for that great sacrifice. Thank you, Father, for raising him up the third day so that he would be very clearly declared as the Son of God with power. Thank you, Lord, for the power of the Holy Spirit, not only to raise Jesus from the dead, but the power of the Holy Spirit to help us sinners be born again, Father. Thank you for that. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us tonight, that your Holy Spirit would use me, Father, to speak to these folks in a way, Lord, that would touch their hearts and help us all, Lord, to be committed to the gospel ministry, Father, whether it's in Spain or whether it's in the United States or somewhere else, Father. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now remember, when the disciples asked Jesus, now will you restore the kingdom of God to Israel? He said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. But look what he says, what Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse 1, he says, "But of the times and the season, brethren, ye have no need that I run unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor the darkness." If you are born again, if you are a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit of God, and you don't need to ask that question anymore. When is your kingdom coming back? Because you know it could be any minute. But that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter anymore. First of all, because the kingdom of God is within you. And second of all, you know that when the Lord decides it's the perfect time for him to come, he will come, and you and I can rest in that. You and I can be content in that. You and I can be joyful in that, even when things don't go in life exactly the way that we would like them to go. Amen? Because Sarah and their sister Anna, they can tell you, when I went to Spain, I had hair. And I don't really like the fact that I don't have hair anymore. I don't like the fact that I have to wear glasses to read my Bible now. But you know what? It doesn't matter, because I'm a child of the day, and I'm a child of the light, and every single person in here who has received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're a child of the day, and you're a child of the light, and you don't need to find, you don't need anybody to tell you when is the Lord coming back, because you know it could happen at any moment. Amen? And so if we are connected to the Lord, if we are having close fellowship with him on a daily basis, you have that assurance, you have that peace. Amen?
Amen.
And so you don't need him to be constantly saying, when will it come back? And you know what? I'll just be honest with you. 25 years we've been in Spain. I'm not really very American anymore. I know it might sound like blasphemy to you, but there's a lot of things that I see having come back here after 25 years in Spain. Now, it wasn't 25 years straight. We've come back during the summers. But I can tell you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, we've visited a lot of churches in the last 3 or 4 months. And it seems like there's a lot of American Christians who have forgotten the fact that Jesus Christ is going to come back, and he's going to set up his throne in Jerusalem, and it's going to be a perfect world. And too many American Christians, I can't speak for any other nation, but too many American Christians keep hoping that we can just kind of establish our own little kingdom here in America, and everything's going to be perfect, and all the laws are going to be great, and all the sinners will just go away and stop bothering us with all their sins. But you know what? Those of us who are saved, we don't need any of that assurance. All we need is the Holy Spirit every day telling us, you're a child of God, and just be ready. It could happen at any moment. And you know what? Look, this is an amazing promise. This is an amazing thing. Look what he goes. He goes on to say in verse number 6, "Let us therefore not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Let's not fall asleep. Let's not get distracted by the things of this life, the politics, and all the extra stuff that's going on. Let's watch and be sober about this spiritual battle that we're in, folks. And verse number 7, "For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. You know what? Just Paul reminding us. Be ready, because Jesus could come back at any moment. And so many of you raise your hand. Will he find faith among us? Will he find us focusing on what we're supposed to be focusing on? You know he's coming back. You know you're supposed to be ready. Why don't we recommit ourselves to bring the message to those who are asleep, those who are, they have no clue that the Lord's coming back. They're looking, oh, peace and safety. Everything is going good. You know, the technology is better and better, and pretty soon we're going to be able to live to 110 and 120 and 130 years old. This is reality. But you know what? It doesn't change the fact that they're sinners and they have a disease. Amen? And they need the vaccine. But it's not Pfizer or Moderna. It's Jesus Christ. And they need to hear it. And thank you, brother, for saying that. You know what? If they don't want to hear it today, just go on to the next person. There is people who are always searching for God. You saw the pictures. It's way different in Spain than it is in Zambia. First of all, we don't have to worry about crocodiles when we're baptizing. But more importantly, not as many people make professions of faith. Why is that? Ask God. It's not my fault. Because what does he say? Paul planted and Apollos watered, but who gives the increase? God. So if God says, boom, in Zambia, hundreds and thousands, and in Spain, one here this year, and next year, another one, and the year after, maybe two. Woo! We're excited every time one person gets saved. Amen. Yeah. Amen. So why did God do that? Why is God doing that? I don't know. All I know is he called us to go, and we went, and he hasn't said you're done yet, so we're still there. Still plugging away. And that's our job. And your job is the same. Finding those people who really want to know something about God and help them to not get taken by surprise when the Lord comes back. And you know what? Even if you and I get distracted and we get way off base, the Lord died for you and he died for all your sins, and you're going to be with him. Whether he comes back and you're asleep or you're awake, you're going to be in heaven with him. And then you're going to reign with him. So we might say, well, okay, well then, so what's all the fuss about? Why do we have to get so worked up about it? We're going to be saved. In Spanish we say, sí o sí. You're going to be saved no matter what. You're going to go to heaven no matter what. So why do we keep, why do these preachers keep insisting, seek God, get to know God, have a close personal relationship with God? Why does he do that? Because if you go back in verse number 2, he says, for you yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. What does a thief want to do? Does a thief come into your house and leave you some gifts like Santa Claus, or a couple of cookies? And no. What does a thief do? He comes to steal, to take away from you. And you know what? Even Christians, the coming of the Lord can be like a thief in the night. Did you know that? John, the Apostle John, he says, look well to yourselves that you obtain a full reward. And if we don't serve God the way He wants us to, we're going to miss out on something really good. And you say, well, what is that, Brother Jim? I could make some guesses, but I'll just tell you this. If God has given it, it's really good, and I want it. And as much as I can, that's what I want. And that ought to be the attitude of a Christian. And those of us who might be distracted, we might lose some of our rewards when we get to heaven. We'll still be saved. We'll still live forever with Him, but we won't have the full basket of rewards. What is it? I don't know what that is, but I know that when we get up there to heaven, every single one of us will want that. Every single one of us. Oh man, I wish I had lived the way He wanted me to. Because look, I found this interesting. He also talks about the return of the Lord, like in verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. You know what? Think about this. Paul says, he likens the coming of the Lord to two different things. A thief in the night who comes and takes away. But he also likens it to when a woman goes into labor. Now, if you read John chapter 16, verse 21, you will understand very clearly, men, that when a woman goes into labor, there's anguish and there's pain and there's sadness. You ladies, you already or you mothers, you already understand that. My wife, my wife gave me a way of understanding what the pain of childbirth is like. Okay, guys? Just so we can empathize a little bit better, all right? Think of the most painful experience you have ever had in your life. Okay, mine was, I broke my nose. Now, breaking my nose didn't hurt that bad. But when I went to the doctor, he took a pair of pliers and he stuck them up my nose and squeezed to straighten out my nose. That was the most painful thing I've ever experienced in my life. Now multiply that by 10, and that's what childbirth is like. That's what my wife had told me, okay? So let me just remind you, you're a Christian. You're going to have some painful moments of anxiety and anguish before the Lord comes back. It's not going to be all roses and petals. Okay? What we're going through now, what we've gone through the last year and a half, is nothing compared to what Christians are going to experience before the Lord comes back. Now, I'm not saying we're going to go through the tribulation, but you know what? I believe, and I think the scriptures back me up, there's going to be a lot of nasty stuff, and it's going to be harder and harder to be a Christian. We're going to go through some anguish. We're going to go through some painful times. And we shouldn't fight and kick against it with all of our might. Because Paul, in the second letter to the Thessalonians, he says, the Lord won't come except there's a falling away first. It's part of the process, folks. But then in John 16, 21, Jesus says, then when the man-child's born, you totally forget about all that pain. And that's what it's going to be when the Lord comes back. Not just you're going to forget about the pain, but there's going to be something added. And so you and I, as we go through these more and more difficult times to be a Christian, if we can stay focused on the fact that we're supposed to be ready for the Lord's coming any minute, we are going to be lights shining so bright in this dark world that people are going to look at us and say, what is it about you? What's your name? Nathaniel. What is it about you that you got like this glow around you. And we can give them, like Peter says, a reason of the hope that's within us. A reason of the hope that's within us. So, I'm almost done. So, let me just show you, teach you one thing. So this is something that God taught me not too long ago. I've been saved for 37 years. I'll be 38 years next month. I've been in the ministry for over 25 years. We were on deputation for a couple years before we went to the field. And God has taught me some amazing things, and I just want to share this one thing with you. The Bible talks about walking with God. And for a long time, I don't think I understood what that meant, but I realized that my understanding of that is, how do you walk? You take a step, and then you take another step, and you take another step. And that's what the Christian life is about. I shouldn't say that. That's what life is about. Life is about a series of decisions. And every day, you and I make decisions about a lot of things. And the important things in our life, we should be making those decisions based on what the Scripture teaches us, because the decisions that we make begin to lead to habits. Have you ever done that? Those of you who know how to drive, you get in your car and you just start going, and all of a sudden you realize you're going to work.
Yep.
And you didn't even... That's what our life becomes. We do something, certain things, so many times, it just becomes a habit. And they can be good habits or they can be bad habits. Amen? And I can tell you this, that there are Christians in this world who are born again, children of God, and because of their habits, they believe that they can't ever change because they think it's part of who they are. But you know what? It says, as many as received Him, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And that means the power to change your life. And so let me teach you from this passage of Scripture some habits. Now you say, Brother Jim, the Bible doesn't use the word habits. And you're right. You're absolutely right. But you know, the Bible does talk about, if you're taking notes, Luke chapter 1, verse 9, Luke chapter 2, verse 27, Luke chapter 2, verse 42, Luke chapter 4, verses 16, it talks about customs. It was the custom of the priests to go in and do this. And Acts chapter 16, that's a different reference. But the people had customs, they had habits, the way they did things all the time. So while the Bible doesn't use the word habits, it teaches that principle. Habits are important. And there's another word that the Bible uses, the King James Bible. Want. W-O-N-T, want. I don't know if I'm even pronouncing it right. But what does it say about Jesus? Jesus got up early and He went to pray as He was wont to do. And Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas went down to the river where they were wont to pray. They had the habit of going down there on a regular basis and praying. So the Bible very clearly teaches that there are habits that people have. And so you and I, as we're trying to learn how to walk with God, what we need to do is say, God, teach me some good habits. Teach me how to start making decisions so that over the course of time, I will begin to do these things that You want me to do by Your grace, by Your strength, by Your power, but I'll do them. I won't even have to think about it. I won't even have to decide. Look, and they all have to do with doing something to all people or doing something all the time. All is the key word here. All right? Verse number 14. Now, this is by no means an extensive study of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I know there's a ton more things I could talk about. I just want to focus on this one thing. I want you to start thinking about something you should do all the time with all the people. Verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn that unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward who? All men. Now does that mean be patient with everybody in your family only? Be patient with all your brothers and sisters? Yes, it means that. But it also means hermanos, brethren, be patient with the people who don't know God. Be patient with them. They have no clue. What did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know what? That is one of the most helpful phrases that you can learn. Anytime somebody offends you, anytime somebody does you wrong, Father, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing. Father, forgive her because she doesn't know what she's doing. Be patient with who? All men. Get in the habit of being patient. My wife can tell you, I am not patient. I've been saved for 37 years, and I expect the men in my congregation after 5 years to know everything I know and live the way I live. Jim, be patient. Let God do his work. Don't stop preaching the truth. Don't stop encouraging people, but stop expecting that little girl to act like a mother of five. And that's what we do a lot of times in the churches. And worse, what we expect of people who don't know God. Verse number 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Whoa! We just hit the whole world for all of eternity. Always be doing good to all men. You know what? I can tell you, I had this conversation with myself. Maybe some of you are like me. Driving down the road, somebody cuts you off, somebody does something stupid, and you want to get back at them. But you know what? We can just say, God bless you. Now that person will probably never know that I forgave him, and I just let him. You want to drive like a fool? Go ahead. But you know what? It's a habit. It's a decision. And sooner or later, you're going to react in a way that the other person is going to see you reacting. And if you're already in the habit of, okay, I'm just going to let him be the way he is, they're going to see something different in you. They're going to see something different in me. Do good. What does it say? Ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves. In the church, yeah. Amen. We can start there. But he says, and to all men. He makes it very clear how we are supposed to act with the lost. Ever follow that which is good. It doesn't matter what they're doing. It doesn't matter how far from God that they are. If you have a chance to do good, do it. And like I said, don't do it thinking, oh, maybe if I treat this person right, he'll get saved. It doesn't matter. What matters, what did Jesus say? The kingdom of God is within you. Are you going to strengthen the kingdom of God by treating them like Jesus would have taught them? Or would have treated them? Ever follow that which is good to all men. Verse number 16. Rejoice evermore. I told you, John chapter 16, verse 21. In that context, Jesus says that you're going to be sad for a while because I'm going to take you away. Sorry, I'm paraphrasing. This isn't the King James, okay? This is Jim's version. But, you know, I've been in Spain. I don't really remember my Bible in English very well anymore. Sorry. But he basically says, I'm going to go away. You're going to be sad for a little while. And then I'm going to come back. And he says, at that point, your joy no man taketh from you. And my question, Christian, is that your testimony? They can never take your joy away. Because whenever you're not joyful, it's not the other person's fault. It's your fault. No man taketh your joy from you. You might give it to him. Don't we give away our joy lots? That rascal. But no man can take away my joy because I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to live forever. And if we can stay focused on that, we will rejoice evermore. All the time. Get in the habit when somebody does something to make you angry, think about where you're going. Think about your eternal destiny. Get in the habit of rejoicing despite the circumstances and despite the people who are around you. Verse number 17, pray without ceasing. Oh man, this is a hard one for me. Really hard. You know why? Because my dad is an amazing man. But one of the things I learned from my dad was to be self-sufficient. You don't need to depend on other people. Make something of your life. Be a hard worker. Have character. All these good things. But you know what? I took it and I became self-sufficient. And as a Christian, that's not a good place to be. Self-made man. I'm a self-made man. Those are the hardest men to win to Christ because they don't think they need help. You know, I remember, and I might be distorting this little phrase, but it's something. It goes something like this: the door to victory in the spiritual life is exceedingly wide, but it's very low. Because why? To have victory in the spiritual life, you have to humble yourself to get through that door where God, what does it say? God resists the proud. The proud, boom, they can't enter into that door. But he gives grace to the humble. Dear Father, help me. And you can have access to that room where one of the songs we sang talking about his infinite grace. I think it was Ain't Can It Be. His infinite grace. Yeah, there's a room filled with the grace of God. It's infinite. But you got to humble yourself to get in that room. Pray without ceasing. And you know, if you read the Old Testament, Daniel's a great example of prayer. You know, he opened up the windows and prayed three times a day. Look at Nebuchadnezzar. I'm praying to my God. What are you going to do about it? I think it was Nebuchadnezzar. It doesn't matter. But prayer isn't just that. If you read the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. When the king saw him sad, he says, "What's up with you, Nehemiah?" Again, my version of the Bible. And it says, "And I prayed." He didn't get on his knees. "Oh, Heavenly Father, here's the king." He just... In his heart, in that moment, in that instant, he prayed and said, "God, give me the words to say." That's what praying without ceasing is. There's a time for the Daniel prayer, but there's a time for the Nehemiah prayer. And we should pray without ceasing all the time. So being patient with all men. All the time we're trying to do good to all men. We're rejoicing all the time. We're praying all the time. And verse number 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Oh, thank you, God, for COVID. How many of you have done that? We're supposed to be thanking Him. This is the will of God. There's a lot of things that you can learn, that we can learn through this whole thing, if we're just willing to let God. He is allowing this to happen. Everything that's happening, God's plan is in marcha. See, I keep saying this Spanish stuff. God's plan is moving. God's plan is going forward. And we need to be giving thanks and everything all the time for all things that happen to me. Get in that habit. Something comes to your life. Thank you, God, for this. I don't know why you're giving it to me, but I know you have a purpose. I know you want to teach me something. Sometimes He's chastising me, and I deserve it. Thank you, God, for your chastisement, because you're showing me one more time how much you love me. I know we usually don't react like that. I don't react like that. But we could get in the habit of just thanking God for everything like that. Verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast which is good. You know, I don't know if you saw the slide. There was a church in the city. It's a Baptist church, kind of a Southern Baptist style church. And they asked me to be their interim pastor for a couple years. And we saw 26 people get baptized in 2 years. Amazing. Incredible. God did incredible things. But there were some men in that church that were, I would say, they're definitely not the most spiritual men I've ever met in my life. In fact, pretty far from it. But you know, one of them came up to me and he said something to me, and instead of just rejecting it outright, God showed me something. He said, you know, and usually when people get some authority, then they surround themselves with everybody that's just like him, and so then the church just becomes this cookie cutter thing where everybody is like the pastor. And I just felt like my goal, and this is, I'm not a pastor, okay? I'm not a pastor. I'm a missionary, 100%, 1,000% missionary, but sometimes a missionary has to do the work of a pastor. And so my goal in the church that we have is I don't want to have a church where everybody's like me. Because you know what it is? It's a church full of elbows. Amen? Or a church full of noses. And the body is supposed to be diverse. And this non-spiritual man, he's saved. God used him to speak to me. So when people speak to you, take what they have to say, examine it in the light of the scriptures, and you can decide, especially when a brother or sister comes to you, let the scriptures prove what they're saying, whether it's true or not. And I could give you story after story of the amount of times that people came up to me and said things, and I totally disagreed with them, and then studied the scriptures, and I changed my mind. And if we get in the habit of, when people speak to me, when the preacher preaches, get in the habit of saying, okay, I don't like what he was saying on Sunday morning, but I'm going to prove, see what he's saying. I did that. Tried to prove what a friend of mine told me from the scripture that he was wrong. Guess who was wrong? Prove all things. Don't just reject things outright because of who they are, because you don't like it. And to finish up, I'll quote this from you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. After seeing all the heroes of the faith, seeing that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, what does it say? Let us lay aside every weight. And the sin. Obviously, God wants us to get rid of all of our sin. But he wants us to lay aside every weight. There's some things in your life and in my life, it's a weight. And it's going to keep you and I from being all that God wants us to be. There's some things that are not sin that God wants you to say, okay, God, here it is. Take it. Take it because I want to be all that you want me to be. Look what he says here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. That is the summary of what our Christian life ought to be. My whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. Now, obviously, you can't do it without him. You cannot do this without him. We get tired of doing all the time. Okay, I shouldn't include you in. I get tired of doing the right thing all the time. That's when we really need the Lord's help. But I want to encourage you tonight. You have no need that somebody comes and says, the Lord could come back soon. You don't need anybody to tell you that. You know that. If you're born again, you know that he could come back any moment. And so, how are you going to receive him? Will he be like a thief in the night? And you'll be like, oh man, I wish I had whatever. Or are you going to be like the woman in labor and say, look, Lord, another soul that you use me to bring into your kingdom because I decided to take this Christianity thing serious. And I decided I was going to be all that you want me to be. I'm going to rejoice all the time. I'm going to pray all the time. I'm going to do good to all men all the time. I'm going to prove all things. All these alls are things that God wants you and I to do. I'm going to be thankful for all things all the time. That's how we can be effective witnesses for Christ. And like I said before, that doesn't mean people are going to start flocking to be saved. But that's not your job, and it's my job, to convince them to be saved. It's our job to give them the truth with our mouth and show them our truth with our lives. Amen? You know, in the Christian world, at least when I left here in 97, 96, there's a big debate in the Christian world. Is evangelism going out, knocking on doors, passing out tracts? There's some churches that think, that's evangelism. And then others are like, no, I don't like that confrontational stuff. I'm just going to show Jesus by my life. And then if they come and ask me, then I'll tell them. You know what? You know which group is right? Neither that one nor that one. He wants you to speak with your mouth and live it with your life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you, Father, for the perfect life and the perfect walk, the perfect holiness that he showed when he lived here on earth as a man. Thank you, Father God, that by your Holy Spirit and by your word and by your grace, Lord, we have access to all that. We can be participate, Lord, in that divinity, Lord, that nature. And so, Father, I pray this evening that you would speak to every heart, help every Christian that's here, Lord, to examine their lives and just find one area, Lord, where maybe we can say, I need to work on that. These things that we saw about doing things all the time to all men. And Lord, maybe there's somebody here who's not born again, who haven't received the Holy Spirit. They don't know like we know, Lord, that you're coming back. And I pray, Father God, that you touch their hearts. Show them their need to be saved. Show them, Father, that they must be born again like Jesus said. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name.